Anybody ever watch that program? I think it's on NBC called The Voice. Anybody ever watch it? Yeah, it's a similar takeoff to American Idol. Thank you. Couldn't think of it. But they sit in chairs and they turn their back to the performers. And they hear this voice, and then they try to evaluate them and get to be a winner. Well, I entitled my message this morning, The Voice Calls. This particular time of the year, we think about all the scriptures relating to the birth of Christ, but sometimes we got to look back to the beginning, before Christ entered into this world. And in many parts of Scripture, and the one I want to use this morning comes out of Luke. Hear God's Word, Luke chapter 3, New Living Translation, verses 1 through 8. John the Baptist prepares the way. It was now the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius, the Roman emperor. Pilate was governor over Judea. Herod Antipas was ruler over Galilee, and his brother Philip was ruler over Iturea and Trasnosius. Lysias, and I can butcher some of these words, so be with me, bear with me, and was ruler. Abilene, Annas, and Caiaphas were also high priests. At this time, a message from God came to John, son of Zechariah, who was living out in the wilderness. Original homeless person. Then John went from place to place on both sides of the Jordan River, preaching that people should be baptized to show that they turn from sin and turn to God to be forgiven. Isaiah had spoken of John in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 35, when he said, "He is a voice shouting in the wilderness. Prepare a pathway for the Lord's coming. Make straight a road for him. Fill the valleys and level the mountains and the hills, straighten the curves and smooth out the rough places, and then all people will see the salvation sent from God." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. A voice in the wilderness. Hallelujah. I guess everybody has their own concept sometimes of what's important in their life. I know that I do sometimes, and I get my priorities out of whack and how important certain things are. But thinking about it, with the cemetery over here and this little service that was going on, I guess yesterday, in Wisconsin, there's a cemetery that has a tombstone that leaves no doubt about the priority of the person that's in that grave. Under the man's name and the date that he was born, the date that he entered into the presence of the Lord, this inscription is carved on that tombstone. Bowled 300 in 1982. Now, any of you have ever been bowlers? That's a big deal. Now, you think about professionals, but even some professionals only ever get to bowl a 300 maybe once or so in their lifetime. So that's a big deal. And that's what evidently was important to this man, that he bowled a 300 and he wanted the world to know it. A woman was taking her time, maybe like Joanne's little store over here, or yard sale, or she does the fleas across the Florida or whatever. And the woman stopped at this yard sale and was looking around and interested in this and that. And the lady that was running the yard sale come up and talk to her about if she could help her and different things. And she said, "No, I'm enjoying myself looking around, but my husband's going to be very angry with me when he found out that I stopped at your yard sale." The lady says, "Well, I'm sure he'll understand if you tell him the bargains that you found here." She said, "Well, normally he would be happy about that, but he just sent me a text and he broke his leg and he's waiting for me to come home to take him to the emergency room." Now, I believe that we can guess what this woman's priority was, and it wasn't her husband. young man by the name of Buck, teenager, walking home one day, and he suddenly realized that there was two men flanking him. And they crept up on him, and he turned around to see who they were, and they said, "Give me your wallet." One of the men insisted, "Give me your wallet. I have a gun, and I'll shoot." Buck said, "No." And the other one said, "Hey, man, this man holding the gun, I got a knife. You don't understand. We're robbing you. Give us your wallet." Buck said, "No way. Give us your wallet or I'm going to knife you." And then the other hold-up man said, "Yeah, and I'm going to shoot you." Buck said, "Nope, once again." He turned around and he started walking away from him. So he turned around and he realized out of the corner of his eye the two men disappeared. Well, he wanted to tell his friend about his experience, so he was telling his friend what happened. And his friend said, "Buck, were you scared?" He says, "Of course I was scared." He said, "Well, then why didn't you give them your wallet like they asked you?" "Because my learner's permit was in it." So think about that. Everyone has his or her own concept of what's important in life. Our first Advent reading this morning in this Advent season takes us to a man who believed that he had one mission in life, and that was to prepare the world for the coming of Jesus. His name was John. We know him as John the Baptist. And if we look at the Gospel in Luke, it describes John's ministry. It said the word of God came upon John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the country, all around Jordan, preaching and baptizing of repentance and the forgiveness of sin. And as it's written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah that I shared with you, he said, "There will be a voice calling in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley should be filled and every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads will become straight and smooth out all the roughness in life. And then people will see God's salvation." And central to John's life was this one mission: prepare ye the way for the coming of Christ, or the Messiah, or the Anointed One. And that should be our task also, to prepare the world for Christ. And that's what we're doing this season, is to be able to proclaim a message to the world about Christmas time. You know, what's interesting is, I thank God for President Trump, it said, we're going to say Merry Christmas. In the White House, even I love George W. Bush, and we supported him in a lot of different ways, and we've been down to his library, and I get Christmas cards yet from him and different things, but he never says Merry Christmas. It's always Happy Holidays, and we don't want to offend nobody. And I saw the Christmas card that President Trump sent out this year from the White House, and it says Merry Christmas and Happy New Year. And instead of the White House having light shine on it, which didn't make any sense, it's got a big bow in the front on the pillars. I digress. Prepare ye the world for Christ. It's the hope that we have in Christ that gives other folks hope. The young woman and her fiancé, he was at the Coast Guard Academy in Cape May, New Jersey. And on his very, very first leave, she came to visit with him, and they got to walking around Cape May, and they were walking down towards the ocean, and it was a very romantic scene, and they were talking and holding hands. And she said, "Honey," she said, "let us go on down to the beach." He said, "No." "Why?" "Well, I can't have that sand ruin the shine on my shoes." And any of you ever been in the military knows what kind of labor is involved in getting that lustrous shine on them shoes. But that man needed to decide in a hurry which was more important to him, his fiance or his shoes. We as followers of Christ sometimes take our eyes off of the target. That's why I love that song so much. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, and then the things of this world will go dim in the light of his glory and grace. There's so many priorities. during the Advent season and Christmas season. And I think that Travis is working hard on some of the music, the special music, especially with the young people. Because good music is a priority, especially at Christmas time. And I'm so grateful for some of the, Sirius Satellite, some of the others, and the radio stations now are playing Christmas music most of the time. There's something about that Christmas music. And even the good ones that don't say anything about Christ. One of my favorites was Jingle Bell, Jingle Bell, Jingle Bell Rock. Anybody remember that one? But it gets you thinking about the Christmas season. I had read recently that Christmas carols are good for your health. I know we talked about doing caroling here this year, but the time got away from us and we never was able to get it together to do that. But my prayer is that we can do that next year. A group of us just go into the neighborhood and sing Christmas carols. I think it's great because singing in a choir or singing Christmas carols or just singing in general, even in the shower, has a way to promote hormones that prompt feelings of trust and bonding. And then very important also in this research, it said that singing in a group can improve your self-esteem and increase feelings of social belonging, which can ward off loneliness. So joining a choir is a good thing. Now, with Travis being and Tina being called to that youth ministry, we don't have a choir at the present time. But that wouldn't stop us from just getting together and doing some singing together. We can do it like with you in the Church of Christ, Acapulco. But if anybody in the congregation can play the piano, we can just come together and have a good old gospel sing. Don't have to be perfect or professional. It would really be a good thing. It'll lift up our spirits, and it would be wonderful. Years ago, when kings and all that stuff ruled the land, we call them monarchies, there was a person in the monarchy that was called the herald. And his job was to go around the city and make a list of things that needed to be fixed, like cleaning up your city, sweep the streets, get rid of garbage lying around in the streets, get criminals back in jail where they belong to keep the city safe, fix the roads, smooth them out, and make sure that the city was fit for a king. You see, it was an embarrassment for the city and the people in the city if they were not prepared when the king would come to their city. And it was also an insult to the king if they had not prepared properly for the arrival of that king. In the same way, John the Baptist came to announce the coming of a king. A different kind of king than a monarchy. A voice of one calling in the wilderness was John the Baptist. And he said, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight the paths for him. Every valley should be filled and every mountain hill low. And the crooked roads become straight. And then all the people can see God's salvation. You see, it's a wonderful way to prepare the world for Christ. Straightening out the curves, filling in the valleys, cutting away the high mountains and the rough things that hinder people coming to know Jesus Christ. I paraphrase the words of Isaiah about John's mission of preparation. God working in my life and in your life to make us fit to be disciples of Christ. God is seeking to prepare you and me to cut through the mountains of our pride, to fill up the valleys of our despair and straighten out our crooked and moral rationalizations and to make us fit for the King to travel upon us and with us. That is why each year on the first Sunday of Advent, we revisit John the Baptist, preaching and baptizing in the wilderness, leveling the land in a word picture, helping us to understand John's ministry, to prepare the way for the ministry of Christ, and all people will see God's salvation. Luke's gospel quotes Isaiah, That was the message to John, the voice in the desert, that salvation has come to all people. So how were the people to prepare themselves for the coming of Christ according to John the Baptist? They were to repent of their sins. We read concerning John that he went into the country around the Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. Repentance is a difficult word to tie to Christmas. After all, Christmas is to be warm and fuzzy in a holy day, in which it is. At Christmas time, we think of God like a jolly old Santa Claus who forgives all and accepts all and would never hold us responsible for how we live our lives. That's the last thing we want to think about at Christmas time, is repentance. But it should be the first thing that we think about. Even if it wasn't Christmas time, it's hard to combine a vision of a prophet out in the wilderness dressed in animal skins, eating locusts and wild honey, and calling people to repent with a vision of our modern day society that doesn't even acknowledge the concept of sin. What happened in Las Vegas a month or so ago is just in the forefront of our lives. And when I was watching all that and just praying about the people in Las Vegas, to my mind's eye came the commercial that they used to run about Las Vegas. What happens in Las Vegas stays in Las Vegas. Trumpets of that television commercial. We're not even sure in this society what sin is anymore. In the world, the word has lost its meaning. Or a punchline of a stupid joke. Oh, the devil made me do that. You remember that old guy? What was his name? Flip Wilson. Who?
Flip
Wilson. That's the guy. The devil made him do it. God help us. Meanwhile, domestic violence takes thousands of lives of women each year. Very prominent in today's news. Thank God that for these brave women that are finally having enough and speaking up. More than half of the nation's children live in a single-parent home. We see the remnants of that in the group that we minister to. Young people wander around this world without a moral compass. Mass media spews out violence and obscenities and expects it portrayals of sexual impropriety. Even the mainline broadcast stations, if you watch their promos on shows that they claim to be wonderful, it's full of violence, blowing up things, attacking police cars. I mean, it's so sad. Our kids watch that stuff. I remember as a young man on a Saturday morning going to the movies, and most of the time we saw cowboy and Indian movies, and guess what we did on the way home? We played cowboys and Indians. Those movies, those visions, those images affect us in a way, either good or bad. Actually, we as a society, you know, times have changed, but human nature has never changed. Our society today is not much different than the people in Jesus' times. Jews that John the Baptist was ministering to felt no need for baptism and repentance. Jews believed that only Gentiles that convert to Judaism can be baptized. This is a way to wash away all their defilement and their past sins. Jews considered themselves, we're children of Abraham. Why would they ever need to be washed clean from their past? They, like us today, had no concept of what they needed to do to prepare their lives for the new reality that was coming. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, the Prince of Peace, who would establish a new reign of love and light. John the Baptist didn't fool around. He lived in the wilderness around the Dead Sea. He sustained himself on a starvation diet, basically, and so did his disciples. He wore clothes that you wouldn't even pick up in a rummage sale. When he preached, it was fire and brimstone every time. There's a place for fire and brimstone preaching. I'm not one of the fire and brimstone kind of preachers, but I could do it if I needed to. But I would rather preach a love of Jesus Christ that woos people, as I talked about prevenient grace. God's always wooing us into that love relationship, not trying to scare somebody into heaven. The kingdom was coming, and he said, but if you thought it was going to be a cakewalk, you better think again. If you didn't shape up, God will give you the axe, like on an elm tree that was cut down because it had blight and tossed into the fire. One of his favorite ways of addressing his congregation, you bunch of brood, you're just nothing more than a snake pit. Your only hope, he said, was to clean up your life, and if your life depended on it, and you wouldn't do it. You need to get baptized in a hurry so that some thought about what Elijah would come back from the grave, and some others thought that John the Baptist was the Messiah. But John said he would not have any of that. He said, I am the one yelling himself blue in the face, my own paraphrase. I'm trying to knock some sense into the heads of these crazy people. So maybe we need a little head knocking in our society as we get close to Christmas. We're preparing our homes for Christmas, but not our hearts. We're hanging up lights, but ignoring the darkness in our own life. The darkness of strained relationship, darkness in moral weakness, the darkness of anger and hopeless and fear. You remember, it's been a couple years now, that the extreme makeover movement came to Tallahassee, and they took a home here in Tallahassee that just redone the whole place. It was just an awesome experience. You don't hear much about them anymore, but the Time Magazine ran a story about a lady who lived out in California, and a flood came out in there, and the flood just destroyed her house and destroyed her family. She had no insurance. She was living in one bedroom. There was one bedroom of the house that was still livable. The whole family was living in that one bedroom because she had no insurance, no money to try to rebuild the house. Extreme makeover people got word of this. And they went to her and talked to her, and she said, oh, I figured no one would come to Watts, that's a real poor area around Los Angeles, to help us. But the extreme makeover people just did that. Their staff shipped Harris and her family off on a week's vacation, and hundreds of volunteers, hundreds of workers and contractors and supply people come together, and they completely rebuilt her home and filled the house with all the gifts for the kids that she had. And replaced all of those. They even threw in a basketball court for the neighborhood kids. What a wonderful Christmas Alice Harris had, and her family and neighbor had given thanks to the Extreme Makeover Home Edition. John the Baptist wanted people to understand that the coming of Messiah would be coming on our lives as an extreme makeover. And the day is still to come when we expect his return. But a day when the poor will no longer be oppressed, and the day when the hungry are fed and the world will no longer take up arms against one another. A day when children will no longer live in fear, and you and I are called to participate in that makeover one person at a time. So I guess our question for this Advent season, and as we prepare our hearts and minds for the receiving of Holy Communion, we need to think about if we're willing to do our part, or are we just satisfied to participate only in the part of Christmas that feeds our own desires and go to parties and presents and pleasant thoughts and care little about the plight of our neighbors in this world? If so, then what the prophet said, it's time to repent. The King is coming. Prepare ye the way of the Lord.